Our second reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 3, verses 12 through 19. Actually, I'm going to read the first 11 verses as well, because they're pretty important to the story here. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the Beautiful Gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's Portico, utterly astonished. When Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "You Israelites, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and rejected in the presence of Pilate, though he had decided to release him. But you rejected the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer given to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by faith in his name itself has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given him this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, friends, I know that you act in ignorance, as did also your rulers. In this way, God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, that his Messiah would suffer. Repent, therefore, and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out." May the Lord bless this reading and our understanding this morning. Well, our story begins with the disciples, John and Peter. They're still in Jerusalem. Luke is the author of Acts. And if you read continuously the Gospel of Luke and then just turn over to Acts, you'll see how the story picks up and continues. It's the story of the early church. And once again, Luke writes this book, addressing it to a gentleman called Theophilus, who is a Roman official of some sort, who is interested in this group of Christ followers, perhaps trying to determine if they are a threat to the power of Rome. This is one of the central themes that runs throughout Luke and Acts, and you will notice in today's reading a strong linkage between this group of Christ followers and the historic Jewish faith. And Luke tries to portray the people as nonviolent and a subset of the Jewish, of the Hebrew faith. His objective is to present Christianity not as a new religion, but as simply a continuation of Judaism, mainly because the Romans had already accepted Judaism and they approved of it. So he writes to protect the Christians and to portray them as non-threatening to Roman authority. To catch us up a bit on what's already transpired in Luke's version of events, Jesus has already ascended into heaven and the Holy Spirit has come in the events of Pentecost. Now, this will differ from John's version last week, where you will remember Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into the disciples in that very first meeting when he returned or came from the resurrection. Peter and the other disciples remain in Jerusalem and are speaking boldly, performing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, will get them into some hot water, The religious authorities don't like to hear Jesus' name mentioned. And on more than one occasion, they will bring these men before the Jewish council and tell them not to speak the name of Jesus or do things that invoke his name. Of course, they ignore that direction. The early church has also been established and is growing rapidly. It seems each time Peter or one of the other disciples do a miracle or Peter gives a sermon, the Bible tells of thousands coming to faith in Jesus. There is also an expectation that Jesus' return is imminent. And this is one reason why the people are living in community, selling all their personal goods and then combining them so that no one goes without. Well, consistent with that theme, that Christianity is a subset of Judaism, today's scene is at the temple, and John and Peter are going there to pray, just as any devout Jew would be doing. Luke is making it clear that the disciples are still adhering to the Jewish law. While they are on their way, they notice this man, lame from birth, it says. He comes every day to beg alms at the entrance to what is described as the beautiful gate. There were many gates, there were eight gates into the temple, and each was given a different name. But the beautiful gate was the main entrance. And there was an ascent of 12 steps that led up and into a courtyard or a terrace. And this gate was called beautiful because it was made of Corinthian brass, and it was richly ornamented. The doors on this gate were so large and heavy that it said it took 20 men to open and close them each day. And it was here where the lame and the crippled would come to beg from the people that passed through those doors. And because they were always there, the people would recognize them. As Peter and John approach, they meet this man. They are clear that they have no money to give, but instead they look intently on him. There's a Greek word that's used to describe that look, and it's a very intense gaze, almost trance-like. It's like the one I sometimes get when Terry's trying to talk to me, and I'm concentrating on something else. Is that just me that does that? Scripture records both John and Peter look intently on this man, though, and demand that he look back at them. Verse 6 and 7 says, I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Do you notice that language? Raise him up. This is what is called the first resurrection sign that the disciples performed. It's not the first miracle they did. Acts 2:43, which comes just before this, said, awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they are capable of performing many signs and wonders, just as Jesus said they would. The same divine Spirit that allowed Christ to do God's work of healing and liberation now continues on in the work of the disciples. They are to carry on that mission that Jesus gave them and continue taking Christ's loving message, his life-giving power, to all the world. The crippled man's response to being healed was far more dramatic than expected. Not only does he stand and walk, but he jumps up and he goes into the temple and he leaps for joy, praising God. And the people that are there to see him and recognize him, and they rush forward, excited, anxious to find out what has happened. And their attention is not directed so much on the man, but rather on Peter and John. And it's interesting that the Greek word that was used to describe them looking upon Peter and John was the very same word that I shared with you earlier, that trance-like look that Peter and John used when they looked at the crippled man. But they say, Peter says, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us? Peter admonishes them, and I paraphrase this, what are you amazed at? It was not by any power of our own that we did this. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has done this. Peter was not interested in getting credit for anything. And once again, we see that connection to the Hebrew faith. Our God is the same as your God. Our God is the one we worship, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That same God is responsible for this healing. The same God that glorified his servant, Jesus Christ, who, oh, by the way, you had killed. And then Peter goes further and describes Jesus as the author of life. The author of life. There would have been only one author of life in the minds of those religious leaders, and that would have been Yahweh, the Hebrew God that they worshiped. To refer to Jesus as the author of life was to place him on equal terms. And can you imagine a more heinous crime than to put to death the author of life? It's hard to imagine that God would stand for such an injustice. And he didn't. But instead of punishing the perpetrators, God raises Jesus from the dead. And just as God raised Jesus, God also, by the name of Jesus, and through these apostles, raised this crippled man. Peter goes on, and to these things we are witnesses. It's by faith in the name of Jesus that these things are possible. Well, you may be wondering now what all this has to do with us. These things happened so long ago. What possible relevance could they have to our lives today? And this is when my job often gets tougher, because a sermon without something for us, some message that we can relate to, is nothing more than an academic lecture. And I've shared some interesting facts that maybe you'd not heard before, like the gates of the temple and the Greek words, or one of the central themes of Luke's writing. But what is it we can learn from these scriptures? And I'd like to suggest a couple things. First, I think it's important to remember that this is the history of the early church. You know, we often say that the Bible is not a history book, but the book of Acts is probably closer to a history than any other book. In many ways, it serves as a model for how the church should function today. Now, I'm not saying we all need to go home and sell everything and bring it back and live in community. I think you all would get pretty tired of me. But even with the cultural differences and the distance of time, there are things here that we can learn. For instance, the healing that took place involved both disciples, Peter and John. Although it was Peter that did all the talking, together they were fixing their eyes on this man, and I believe they were both necessary for the miracle to occur. I think a lot about our church and what we do as a church. What is it we do best? What is it we are called to do? Some churches try to do everything and end up doing nothing well. But one thing we should constantly strive to do, I think, is work together to achieve God's purpose. One person can't do everything, so it's important that we all are involved. Each of us are ambassadors for Christ. And when we leave here, we don't discard our faith. In fact, that's when it becomes more important. Notice how Peter and John were just going about their daily lives. They were going to the temple to pray. And then the Spirit intervened and nudged them to do something for this gentleman, for this man that was begging. The healing of the crippled man doesn't take place in the temple by a priest, but outside of it. Outside the temple, or in our case, outside the church, is where ministry happens best. Yes, we come to church to be renewed, to praise and thank God. But the mission fields are the schools, our workplaces, the stores and restaurants that we frequent. This is where ministry happens. And we as individuals and as a church need to think about that and be more intentional, I think, in how we go about our daily business. Yes, we're representatives of this church, but more importantly, as our scripture reading in 1 John said, we are children of God. And we know what our future holds. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. My friends, we will be like him. Jesus, in his resurrected form, we will be like Jesus. What an amazing promise. We are the Easter people, and we are the Easter church. And what does an Easter church look like? Well, it looks very much like the ministry of Jesus Christ. There is healing, and there is proclamation. Peter, in his explanation to the crowd, ends with, "My friends, repent therefore and turn to God so that your sins may be forgiven." There's no difference in our message today. Repent, forgive, live out your witness, and be a testimony to the good news that's at work within you. Your life is a testimony to that promise. Let us pray.